Next week is called The Lamb in the Plan. The Lamb in the Plan. Well, the theme of the Bible, of the entire Bible, is God's plan of redemption. You know, all the Moedim, the appointed times, the feasts have different themes. The theme of Passover is redemption. But God had a plan of redemption that he reveals all through Scripture, cover to cover, cover to cover. The plan is revealed in a process of what's called progressive revelation. What that means is that as God reveals something, here's an example of progressive revelation. Abraham had information, all right? But Moses had information, but he had more than Abraham, all right? Abraham didn't know the stuff that was said to Moses, but Moses knew the stuff that was said to Abraham. And we go then to David. As we go along, each time God reveals himself, it builds upon the previous revelation, and prophets would write it down for us. So you get the stories being told, but the story is about his plan of redemption. It all started like on page 2 in Genesis with sin. We got a problem. We got a problem, a big problem. Satan is winning right off the bat. He's winning. God said, no, he won't win. He won't win. I have a plan. He has a plan. It's a plan of redemption. As the plan unfolds, it's an unfolding plan, reveals God's character and his greatest attribute. See, we learn a lot of things about him in these revelations, but as we get to know him, his greatest attribute is love. Love. And his ultimate demonstration of love would be in his plan of redemption. It's pictured in how his plan would bring about that redemption and how he would do it. There's probably a lot of ways he could have, but there was one that was the best. A series of pictures, of illustrations about that plan. And all of the appointed times, like I said, reveal parts of that plan, but none so clear as Passover. That's why it's important to have people at this Seder, because that evening we explain the whole story. And what happened that night at the Last Supper, which I call the Last Seder. The Last Seder. Because Yeshua explained some things that night of why we do these things. 1,000 years or so before, in David's time and earlier, the children would probably ask, why do we do these things? The answer is because God said. But that night he said, this is why he said. It's a picture of me. It all points to me. So come and see. It's important. Bring people. Yeshua summed up that plan, though, in a couple of sentences. We started the service off this morning with that. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, there's that love part again, that he gave. God's a giver. What he gave, his only son. Only. That whoever believes in him, whoever, that's your name, put your name in there, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Those few words are the summary of his plan of redemption. And as we started the service this morning, I mean, it's talking about a gift of eternal life, God giving his son. Yeshua speaking, this is like, oh, that's such a simple little, no. You know, is that pretty deep? Well, Yeshua was speaking to a member of the Supreme Court. It wasn't just small talk. As I shared as we started the service today, there was even a little bit of a sarcastic remark about you're a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? Because it's all in the law. It's in Torah. Okay, Torah points to Yeshua. He was missing some of that. Because I got to tell you, when you're standing there face to face with the King of Kings, with God in the flesh, it is hard to believe, isn't it? It is. That's why Yeshua had to keep doing these miracles over and over again, and pointing out the fulfillment of each prophecy, which is a very Jewish way of doing something, to where the evidence is so overwhelming, you have no other choice. I mean, anybody can say they're Messiah, but look at what he did to back it. What I like about some of these miracles is that the authorities never questioned the miracle. Like last week, we had the healing of the blind man. Nobody ever said he wasn't healed. They could see he was healed. The issue was, well, you can't do it on Shabbat. That was the problem. But nobody said you didn't do miracles. The question was, how is he doing this? And they had two choices. And some of them chose it's the power of Satan. So they chose that one, okay? Because if you take the other one, then you have to fall at his feet and say you are the Messiah. Well, we still have that same choice today. We still have it today. And we're going to be sharing that choice this week, next week, and at the Seder as well. God desires a response on our part. God so loved, that's his greatest attribute that he gave. By the way, the response he desires of us is a commandment. It's called the Shema. You will love the Lord your God with all of your entire being. He didn't just say that's a good idea. That's the response he wants, to love him back with everything we are, with all that we are. Never let that be kind of a trite thing that we do here every week. That's a powerful, powerful statement. When Yeshua was asked, what is the most important of all the commandments? That's the one he said. That's it. Nobody said, no, it's not. They'll go, that's right. That's it. But that requires a response from you. And love isn't words. It's doing something about it. Okay, it's doing. It's living the life he taught. This is how I want you to live. Okay, I gave you the instructions. Do it. That's how you show you love me. And a part of that is loving each other, by the way. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of our neighbors are harder to love than others. He knows that. It's not a surprise to him. Okay? But God was saying, when you look at the Shema, that's how I love you with all that I am. Because I'm giving you my best, my very best. And when you love him and he loves you, that's called a relationship. That's what he wants, a relationship. Okay, with you, he wants to hear from you. We pray, Lord, we want to hear from you, Lord. Well, he wants to hear from you too, by the way. And not your wish list or your laundry list or these are things I want. You know, the new boat that has to be red, Doris. If you get a boat, though, I get a red one, okay? We're good. I'll drive. But you see, he wants to hear things like, teach me your word. Teach me, you know, show me the sin in my life. You know, he wants to hear those kinds of things. A cleanup on our part. And Paul even used those words about Passover because it's so easy for us to look at everybody else and say, oh, yeah, you know, gossip and this and that. But Paul said, you know, take a look at yourself. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. And then you really won't be doing this, okay? You'll realize amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, okay? Okay? And all of us have it arrived. We have rough spots. Well, we need each other to work on those rough spots and pray and understand. Sometimes correction. If you look at what Paul told Timothy, a part of teaching the scripture is correction. And if somebody's going off the path a little bit and we don't give the correction, it's wrong of us. But you can't give the correction unless you're on the right path too. And the best example to who to be that to is your own children. Okay, because they know if it's true or not in your life, your own children. Is this what you say or is this what you really believe? And I've been at funerals where children will get up and say about their parents, they really believe this, they lived it, this was them. Our home was this, okay? What a tribute. That's what God wants your home to be. But you have to be the example to them, all right? And it's not always easy. Times are difficult. But they were 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago as well. You think walking around the desert for 40 years is easy? I don't think so. We'll talk about that. But he wants a relationship with us, a relationship. Okay, Seders. How many Seders, who wants to be a volunteer? Okay, I'll pick somebody. Okay, Mouse, how many Seders have you been to in your life? Time's up. You got to be quick on these answers. This is spontaneous. Seven or eight? Susan, how many have we been to? Okay, take all the Seders in this room, a cumulative Seder number. How many people at that Seder you went to had lamb to eat? Raise your hands. Lamb. We've had lamb. Okay, some have had lamb. There's a story, which not right now, but we'll explain why many Jewish people serve chicken now and not lamb. It has to do with the temple not being in existence and the sacrifice not being made. That's okay. You can serve lamb. It says serve lamb. Okay, we will have chicken though. Okay. We get a better deal on the chicken, okay? I did a lot better deal on the chicken. Yeah, well, I mean, okay, that's okay. Okay, now, Seder, I was talking about the kids. At our Seder, It's supposed to be a good time. It's a celebration of freedom, of coming out of Egypt. It's a celebration. We're supposed to have a good time, right? Come on, talk back a little bit. Yes. It's supposed to be joyful, fun. Kids get presents. Okay? You better get them presents. If you find the Afikoman, you get something. If you don't find it, you get something too. Okay? Because little presents all wrapped up on the shelf, get them through the long evening. They keep looking at the presents and realize, okay, if I'm good, I'll get whatever's in there. Okay, so it's supposed to be joyful, fun, okay? Everyone's having fun, except the lamb. If a lamb could speak, excuse me, I think chicken's a good idea. I think chicken would be really good. Better for your heart and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, much better for your heart. Chicken and red wine, it'll work, come on. The lamb's not having such a good time. The lamb had to die so you could have some fun. We don't quite put it like that. However, a couple thousand years ago, you would raise the lamb at your house. It'd be like a pet. You had to take care of it because it had to be perfect. You had to keep it clean and healthy. You probably named it. And can you imagine your children growing up for 1 year, with this lamb, taking care of it, feeding it, making sure it's safe for Passover? And before the celebration and the fun, you kill it. Now think about that. We kind of leave that stuff out. It's like, that might take some of the joy out because you name your pet. And how many of you have ever seen a newborn lamb? Yeah, I have. I have threatened over the years to do this, to bring one in the morning and have you look at it. They, not only are they cute, but they're helpless. They are just plain helpless. And they need you to take care of them. But imagine, okay, this Passover, you have to kill this lamb. You say, no way I'm doing it. I'm having chicken. I'm not doing that. Because that lamb looks at you, they're cute. They're cute. And the little kids say, Father, why do we have to kill my little, and they name it. Well, that was the instructions, okay? That was the instructions. We do it because God said to do it. Sorry, no vegetarians back in Moses' time. They ate the lamb, okay? They ate the lamb. It was a commandment. You will eat the lamb because it's a picture. It's a picture. Because this is an illustration of somebody else's death. And you see, we who don't have real lambs and don't cut their throats and drain the blood, now think about that experience. That's like, I don't want to do that. And this little lamb that I've grown to love and cuddles with me and stuff, I'm going to cut its throat and kill it? I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. But they had to do that. God is saying, I want you to know how this feels. You don't like this, do you? Well, now you're getting a little bit of a hint of how I'm going to feel someday when the real lamb is losing his blood for you and paying the price for you. Because this little lamb was a substitute for you. It's a substitute. Or you could not do that, and then the firstborn is going to die in your house. It's either that or the lamb. What are you going to do? Kill the lamb, huh? And put the blood on the doorposts? It's a substitute. That was the picture. Well, this little innocent lamb is a substitute. If I don't do this, my firstborn is going to die. Whoa. What are you going to do? Well, you better do the lamb. And it's painful. I mean, my son yesterday lost his dog that they bought it as a little puppy when they first got married. How long have they been married? About 12 years? About that? I mean, that's tough to lose a pet that you've had that long. You have it as a baby. I mean, it's hard to lose. They're members of the family. But, you know, and so the kids learn a lesson that there's pain involved before the joy. There's fun to say to them, but, you know, I just lost my little pet. And when you have to do it yourself, I mean, when the father takes his kids out and you watch, there's an aspect of, oh, I don't like this. And there's a theme through the Bible, cover to cover, of the shedding of blood, which you and I don't get too involved in because we don't have to make sacrifices and stuff like that. Back then they did. And I recall a pastor I had once many years ago had a sermon entitled, The Bible is a Bloody Book. It is, because a part of the plan of redemption keeps our focus on the blood. It's the blood that makes atonement. The blood makes atonement. I don't like that. Well, yeah, And well, one day at a place called Golgotha, you're not going to like that either. But it's that blood that's going to make atonement for you. But I'm showing you as a picture. Okay, you don't like this, you're really not going to like that one. When you get a picture of what really happened there, okay, it kind of changes our standards a bit. All right, I'm doing some stuff this week and next week to give you some information on what really took place. And when we know what happened, we need to respond in that kind of love to him because of his provision. He didn't have to do that. He could have started over. Okay, you go outside and look at the stars. Abraham, look at the stars. And God says, well, can you count them? No. That's your descendants. Well, he could have just taken one called the earth and started over somewhere. He didn't. He redeemed it. He redeemed it. He bought it back. He redeemed it. It's a celebration. It's a commandment to kill the lamb. And it's the instructions. As the plan unfolds, one of the clearer pictures is in Abraham's time. Abraham, every time God speaks to Abraham, it's good news. Abraham, I have something new. I have a gift for you. Another thing new. Yes. One day, Abraham, here am I. That's what he says. Here am I. He heard the familiar voice. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice at a place I will show you. End of sentence. Like, excuse me? That was a promised son. And the wording is right out of the Gospels, isn't it? Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. Abraham, are you willing to give the best, the very best you have to me? That's a demonstration of your love. You see, our father Abraham said, yes, I will. I will do whatever you say. I got to tell you right now, I wouldn't do that. I would not sacrifice my son, okay? I wouldn't do it. Abraham had such a relationship with God that he says, if God, I know that's his voice, and if he tells me to do something, it's the right thing. I couldn't have done that. What that picture is what God would do for us. See, when Abraham was about to bring down the knife, God said, stop. Because you did not withhold your son, your only son, I know that you love me so much that you would do whatever I say. I will provide the lamb as the substitute for your son. And the way there, Isaac asked the question, I see the wood, I see the stuff to make the fire with, where's the lamb? And the classic line, God will provide himself the lamb. And he would do that. But in that picture, there's so many, that this is what God is going to do for us, because he will not withhold his son, his only son, whom he loves, because he loves you that much. You know, when you take a look at who we are, that's a lot of love, because there's lots of reasons we give him not to do that. You know, a sin. Lots of reasons we give him not to do that. If you take a look at the whole sacrificial system, even John in the book of 1 John, I think there's humor in what John writes. He's talking about not sinning and keeping from sin and staying away from sin and all this kind of stuff. And then the next line is, okay, so when you sin, here's what you do. It's like, okay, what's going to happen? That's the way it is. The whole sacrificial system, it wasn't, well, you know, that one time you sinned in your life, you go and take care of it. No, you got to keep coming back. Got to keep bringing those lambs back, keep killing them. They have to keep dying in your place because you keep on sinning. Because that's how we are. I don't understand how God can love us. I really don't. But he does. I guess the best way is you take your own children. You have kids. And some may have been rebellious or may be at the present time. Okay? You still love them, don't you? In fact, it grieves your heart, doesn't it? I think what's happening is that God's heart is grieved over those that he loves, those that he obeyed, because of stuff we say and do. I think we hurt him. It says that. You know the verse about grieving the Holy Spirit? That's what it means. You make him feel really bad. Like a parent. When your kid's doing the wrong thing, you feel bad. Because they're going to get hurt. They're going to get hurt. The sacrificial lambs were innocent. We have a description. Pure. Without blemish. They were a picture of Yeshua. They were a substitute. Okay, in place of a picture of substitutionary atonement, which comes to life really in the book of Hebrews. The readings this morning were great. The whole book of Hebrews says, the stuff we used to do, doesn't do it. We got to keep on doing it. What he did was once and for all. And what he did, it was what that was picturing. Great book. Read the book of Hebrews. The entire sacrificial system in the tabernacle and the temple were pictures, illustrations of the plan of redemption and our need to be redeemed and what he would provide. He has to provide. He provides forgiveness. At the beginning of Yeshua's ministry, at the very beginning, he's when you start in Judaism 2,000 years ago, when you begin a ministry, you go into the waters of the mikveh, you're baptized. On that day, John the Baptist points at Yeshua. He says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What a one-liner. Where did he get that? How about Isaiah, the Psalms? I mean, John understood. He's a prophet. He put it all, it was all together. The summary of all that was prophesied is, that's him. He is the Lamb. He will take away our sin. By the way, the title of this, and next week is like part two, The Lamb and the Plan. He is the Lamb. By the way, we're going to go somewhere next week. That might surprise you about the Lamb stuff. It's kind of fun. But in this picture, by the way, Yeshua is called the Lamb 30 times in the Bible. 30 times he's called that. I thought he was a lion. He is. He's a lion and a lamb. You know, there's some interesting, he's the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. When you combine the two, you get the forgiveness and you get the lion to protect you. I want the lion, too. He's with me. Takes away the sins of the world? That's right in Isaiah chapter 53. So the theme of Passover, redemption, it means freeing by paying a price. You set something free, the word redemption, by paying a price. At the Seder, we tell the story of why the Passover lamb had to die. It's a story. The whole evening is a story. It's a substitute for the firstborn. But not just in Egypt, of Israel as well. They all had to follow the instructions. That lamb was innocent. Not worthy of death in any way. But it had to die. Its blood was put on the doorposts, on the lintel. If you did that, the angel of death would pass over your house. If you didn't apply the blood of the lamb, the firstborn would die. At the Seder, I'll be sharing some of these things in brief. But again, some of these pictures. If you take a look at what they did, they slit the throat of the lamb, they drained the blood into a bucket. They would take hyssop, which is a bush that ends up looking like a broom, and apply it to the doorpost. You can see this. The doorposts are here and here, okay. Doorpost, you got it? Think big. Lintel is here. You apply it here, 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 and it drips to there. It's a picture of the four places Yeshua would be bleeding on the cross. Okay? His head, his arms, his feet. Way before that was a symbol of anything. It's a picture. The blood is going to look like this. Here's what it's going to look like. And what they did when they applied the blood, they just didn't do a little paint thing here, here, and here. It was the word is struck. They struck the door. When you strike the door with a broom full of blood, it splashes everywhere. When you understand what a crucifixion is like, some of you saw the movie a few years ago. That was a mild version of a crucifixion. That's a mild version. Lots of blood splashing everywhere. Well, those were pictures of what would happen that day. What would happen that day. Exactly as prophesied. Exactly as prophesied. On the night following his Seder, the night of his Seder, that evening following, the early morning hours, he would be up all night at several trials, bouncing all around Jerusalem all night long. By the way, this was illegal to do at all, but very illegal on Passover to do this. Pilate twice, bouncing back for the total of about 3 miles, being up all night. Luke tells us that in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was captured, Luke's a doctor, that he was sweating drops of blood. What's that all about? Sweating drops of blood. Luke, the doctor, records that. It's an actual medical condition called hematidrosis, okay, which occurs in highly emotional, stressful situations as a result of hemorrhaging of the sweat glands. Think he's a little stressed? Mm-hmm. That's an actual condition. You can sweat blood when you're highly stressed. Then he would be arrested. By the way, when he was arrested, what was the sign that Judas gave to the soldiers? It was a kiss. The term that is used there for kiss is a very sweet, tender kiss that you would get from your lover. Judas was nasty, okay? Judas was evil. It wasn't the kiss like you get in the Middle East, like we got it in South America, you know, the holy kiss, 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 kiss. No, this was, Satan was doing his stuff. He was betrayed with a kiss. You're supposed to save those kind of kisses for someone that you really love. Deception. Phenomenal stuff going on. He'd be arrested, abandoned by his friends. They all took off. They said, "We'll never leave you." Off they went, all of them. From about 1 o'clock in the morning until sunrise, he was bounced around. He was blindfolded. Here's what took place, if you take all four accounts. He was spit on, struck in the face with fists and with sticks, verbally mocked. There was no sleep. No sleep. In front of Pilate, just before when he was sentenced, you have the scourging. The scourging, okay, it was 39 lashes. 40 would kill you. They take you one lash from death. So what is that, just a whip thing hitting you on the back or something? It was a part of every crucifixion. You take a leather whip, leather, with strips of leather on the end. Some of them had metal balls, bone fragments, glass fragments on those pieces of leather, meant to rip the skin off. The victim was stripped of his clothes, all of his clothes, by the way, which is a shame in Judaism to be naked in public. You take all of your clothes off, tied to a post with your hands above your head. The back, the buttocks, and the legs were whipped from every conceivable angle and position, causing angled stripes. When Isaiah talked about by his stripes, it's exactly the picture of scourging. The metal balls would harshly bruise you. All these bruises all over you from them hitting you. There'd be swelling would take place. Those sharp objects, as the whip would hit you 39 times, would grab on your skin, and as you pull it back, it would rip off the skin. Your skin would be completely ripped off of your back, your buttocks, and the back of your legs. Totally gone. The victim was then brought just close to death, but not quite. Following the scourging, there was the mocking of the soldiers. They began to mock him. They put a scarlet robe on him and bowed down before him as a king, a staff in his hand, and they worshipped him in mockery. Are they going to be in for a surprise, huh? They hit him on the head. They played games. One of the games, you're blindfolded. One's called the King's Game. On our trips to Israel, we take you to the place where the trial took place of Yeshua in the Antonio Fortress in the courtyard, and where the courtyard meets the road, where he would have picked up his cross and began walking to Golgotha. And in that room, on the floor are the etchings from the Romans' King's Game that you still see today. The King's Game is that a part of it has to do with they blindfold you, and the Romans take their fists, soldiers, and hit you as hard as they can in your face. You have to guess who it was that did it. And when you guess wrong, you're moved to a different spot on the playing board. In the last spot, you pick up your cross and go. So he was struck in the face many, many times. Many, many times. The Roman guard in the procession would lead the victim through town, the longest way possible, to the place of execution. So everybody would see, it's an example, don't commit this crime. Do not commit this crime. One soldier carried a sign It stated the victim's name and his crime. What did it say on Yeshua's sign? Okay, all four Gospels say the sign said something different. So is that one of those contradictory things in the Bible? No, come on, you guys. John would have known that this is contradictory. Each gives a part of what was said from their perspective on why they're writing the book. If you put all four together, you get the sign. This is Yeshua of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what the sign said. That was his crime. That was his crime. You know what? That sign was correct. That sign was correct. The crossbar was carried, not the entire cross, and you were strapped to it with ropes around the bar. In Yeshua's case, because of all that had taken place, he was so weak he couldn't carry it. So they grabbed Simon, Cyrene, to carry it for him. The Romans had perfected a crucifixion, started by the Persians, Iran, of today, then taken over by the Greeks, and then given to the Romans to be an art of the most horrible punishment possible, the most horrible way to die. No vital organs are affected. It's extremely cruel. It's a very slow death. And you have the maximum pain and suffering. Normally it was reserved for slaves, for foreigners, non-Romans, for revolutionaries, and for soldiers who had deserted. Other people got more kind ways of execution. Your arms were already tied to the crossbar. And at the execution site, they would trip you and push you back and you'd fall down on your back. And immediately, two soldiers would like put their knees on your arms while the two other soldiers on the sides would take the nails and the hammers and go into your hands and wrists very quickly. They were tapered nails, square. We know this because they're in museums in Israel. Some of them still have bones, you know, into the people's bones who were crucified. They were tapered nails, square, 5 to 7 inches long. Okay, the victim was then hoisted up. There was a post already in the ground, and the cross beam set into the post at that point in time. The feet were nailed together, overlapping with one very large nail in a downward vertical fashion to give more pain. The pressure downward would cause excruciating pain. The nails in the arms would go, is it the wrist or the hands? How about both? Okay, they went into the wrists, and you know what the main reason was? They're already tied to the cross. They're not going to rip your hand won't rip out, because in the wrists, and those of you who have ever had any acupuncture done, there's nerves in your wrists that cause excruciating pain if they're pierced. Causes the pain through both arms severely, and it makes muscle spasms in the arms and makes your hand go in a claw-like fashion like this, because it's pulling in such great pain, and they get frozen in that fashion. And so because of that, they would take nails and put it in the hands as well. So your body, you ever had a cramp and couldn't move? That's what this was. It was cramps that you couldn't move. To make it even more painful, they would do that. So you had them in the wrists and in the hands, both, and tied on with ropes. On the back, there was a little place of a small seat and a little place for the feet that you could put some pressure on. It had a great effect on your breathing, obviously, the intense amount of pain. In the hanging position, if you picture the position, you would be slumping down. Now, as you slump down, what happens is it cuts off your breathing. So to breathe, you have to push up with your feet with a big nail through both feet and pull up with your arms, nails here. So to every breath was excruciating pain. Every breath would be excruciating pain. The raw back, because of the scourging, would go up and down on the back of the wood on the post, adding more pain. And how would you die? It was asphyxiation. When you became so weak you could no longer push and pull up to breathe, you would suffocate. Length of time? Sometimes days, because no vital organs are affected. Sometimes days, depending on the preliminary torture. Death would be hastened if they wanted to get you down early, and we have that in the scripture because it's a holiday. Can't have anybody across on the holiday weekend, can we now? And so the Roman soldiers came with hammers to break the femur bones, your large bone in the leg. They would talk about pain, and again, they would smash those, and no longer could you push up. In a few minutes, you would die. In the gospel account that came to Yeshua, he was already dead. He was already dead. After the person had died, by the way, there had to be a death certificate taken to Pontius Pilate. None of that theory that he wasn't really dead. They made sure he was dead, because every execution, they would take either a sword or a spear and run it through the person, totally through the person, to make sure they were in fact dead. You have the account in John. The Roman soldier cast the spear through his side, And out flows blood and water, John said. He was taken back by that experience. Blood and water? What's that? Well, you can look this up, too. Well, there's doctors that have recently done articles on what really happened in that situation. When a person is in extreme pain, to where you can't bear it any longer, your heart pumps faster and faster and faster and faster, and you're trying to breathe and you can't, the heart gets to a place where it can't take the stress any longer. It actually explodes inside of you. It's called cardiac rupture. When that happens, the blood in you, there's no heart anymore as such. And all the blood in your body drains into your abdominal cavity. So when the spear went into his side, all that blood, the word is gushed, it gushed out of him. And it's a serum that looks like blood mixed with water. That's what John saw. At the Seder, we'll be sharing some of this. And we will say, that if a doctor then was writing the death certificate today, he could actually say that Yeshua died of a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. You think of why he's there, it's because of us that he's there. See, I hope the whole point of this is that you remember the cost of your salvation. Because redemption is buying something back, paying a price for something. You didn't pay the price. He did. We're telling you the price. He paid it in full for you. By the word excruciating comes from the word crucify. Okay. Normally, by the way, there's lots of historical accounts of crucifixions that give all this detail. I'm giving you the PG-13 version of it. Okay. And it says they will tell us that as the nails were driven into the hands, that the victim would shout and scream and swear and cuss at the Romans. That's when Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Different words. Words of forgiveness. Words of forgiveness. He's saying, no matter what you do to me, I'm still going to forgive you. How can you look at those people who probably really enjoyed what they were doing and say, "I forgive you"? Some of those soldiers would become followers of him, by the way. Wouldn't they? They saw in him that under the worst possible circumstance, he still loves them. He still loves them. When he was hanging on the cross, he quotes Psalm 22. Turn to Psalm 22. This is a prophetic, a messianic psalm written by King David. This is very profound. Oops. Psalm 22. I'm only going to point you to certain parts. It's a messianic psalm. But what he was doing was applying David's words to himself. You will hear his words. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Okay, skip ahead to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. By the way, in Matthew's account, which we'll be reading next week, these are the exact things the people were saying. They were saying these things. As they did, Yeshua would quote Psalm 22. Said, David was talking about you guys. It's like, David was talking about you? That's what he was saying. Verse 7, all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 13, they gape at me with their mouths like a ragging and roaring lion. I am poured, listen to this description. This was written 1,000 years before there was such a thing as a crucifixion. This describes a crucifixion. David says, they gape, I am poured out like water, verse 14. All my bones are out of joint, which would happen on the cross. All of your bones would be disjointed. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You were so thirsty you couldn't believe it. Your tongue would swell. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and they did. The congregation of the wicked has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know what? That's a picture of a crucifixion. 1,000 years prior to the Romans. I can count all my bones. You see, you were hanging with no clothes on. And in that position of hanging, you can see the person's bones. This is a picture of a crucifixion. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. When we read Matthew's account, that's exactly what the Roman soldiers do. For my clothing, they cast lots. Matthew just recorded that's what they were doing. Yeshua pointed out it's prophesied in Psalm 22. Why were they casting lots for his clothing? I mean, these are Roman soldiers. Well, why do they want a Jewish rabbi's garments? Do you know why? I'll tell you why. The custom was, when a man was going into the ministry as a rabbi, by the way, you knew this early on, that your mother, the son's mother, would be making him, it took years to make, these special garments. They were seamless. And it took years and years to make. They were very, very costly. But the last thing the mother would do when he was being launched into his ministry, just before his mikveh, would present him with this robe. That was the one they were casting the garment, the lots for. A special, unique one that's very expensive. Mary was there. How did she feel when the robe that she made, it took years to make with her own hands, these soldiers were dividing up and casting lots for it? What were her feelings? Remember Zacharias, the angel's prophecy about Mary? A sword's going to pierce your heart? Oh, yeah. On that day, she was there. She was there. What happened that day? Next week, we'll continue. We're not even half done yet of what really happened. But Peter, who was there, would later write that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's connected to Isaiah 53. We'll show you next week. He bore our sin. He bore our sin in his body on the tree. And then the next line he uses, because he's connected to Isaiah 53, is, and by his stripes we are healed. Healing comes through his shed blood. We go back to the beginning of our message today. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves, God gives, but it's up to us to do something else. The Lamb of God, as John said, will take away the sins of the world. Your sin, my sin, paid in full. By the way, the term "it is finished," what he said on the cross, that means paid in full. It's been paid in full. Forgiven. But he has a gift. Paul said the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't study for it. It's given to you. It's a free gift. Free to you, not free to him. Very costly gift. God so loved that he gave his son that you might have eternal life as a gift. But have you received the gift? See, if I bought something really expensive, Let's say something really expensive and put it in a box this big. You don't know what's in there. It could be an apple or the world's biggest diamond. If it's me giving it, you probably should bet on the apple, okay? But if I, let's say it's the diamond, it's all wrapped up, and I say, I have a free gift. I bought this, and I give it to you. I can stand here all day long, and if she doesn't take it, she doesn't get the diamond. I paid for it. I bought it. You know, that's a redemption. I'm giving it. No obligation to you, but if you don't take it, you don't get it. That's what we have here. He has bought the greatest gift of all time. He sees you as of great value to him. He bought you back. By the way, if you buy somebody back, you kind of own them. If you're his, he owns you. Let's act like that. But if he's handing you the gift that is free, and you're like this, I'll take my chances on my own. Like I said 2 weeks ago, don't be dumb. It's a free gift of eternal life, paid in full by the Messiah himself. And you say no? That won't go over well at the judgment. There's no good reasons to do that, since you know better. Have you received? You have to receive the gift. We'll bring it up again next week. One of the closing verses, one of his final comments in the book of Revelation, Yeshua said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." How polite. He could have kicked the door in, right? And knock. If anyone, by the way, a picture of a door with the blood from the Passover. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. He wants an invitation. In John 10, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." If you've heard his voice, but still haven't opened the door and say to him, "I want you to come in," he's not going to come in. See, it's your choice. It's your choice. You're not a robot. You decide. Like I said last week, it's a mansion or a Motel 666. But he paid for the mansion that he personally prepared for you. Don't be dumb. Don't be dumb. When I say, have you received the gift, what I'm saying is, have you received him? He's the gift. You see, Paul later would say about Yeshua, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The gift is Yeshua himself, who comes to live within you. In that song we played earlier when Sally sang, she said, "Lord, I can't do it without you." That's right. And you can't do it unless he's in here. And you have to invite him in. Now, if you've never done that, right now would be a good time. You're amongst friends. All of us who have, we talked about last week, about Paul said, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Yeshua, and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, there's public confession. All right, on Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came, all those guys said, "I'm in." And they all got baptized in public. It was a public confession of faith. They weren't ashamed. Paul starts the book of Romans, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah. Is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe." We're not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah. You're either ashamed or you get the power. What do you want? Which is it? Don't be dumb, okay? Don't be dumb. And why would you not want to make it public if your faith is coming to life? If you've never been born again, if you've never put your total trust in him, ask him to come into your life, you can do it amongst friends right now. And like we've done in the past, I could do candlelight and sad songs and sad stories and cry and keep doing it until somebody comes. But you know what? I think Yeshua wants the boldness. If he's talking to you, you know you need to do this and you want to and this is your day, right now, come on up here, I'll pray for you. Okay, be bold about it. Because you're going to have to be bold any time now because things are getting really bad. And they're going to be aiming at us really soon. Some new laws. It could be aimed at us. You're going to have to be bold. Because, okay, it's going to be either or. If you want to open your heart to him, come on up right now, I'll pray for you. I'll give you 5 more seconds. Come on around this way, guys. Thank you. I got to tell you, both, that the Lord was speaking to me about both of you today. Thank you for your obedience. It's much easier to be bold here
and what's going to be happening later. But we're here to help you and to be there if you need us as well, okay? Okay, what I'd like you to do, Robert, is in your own words, just simply invite Yeshua to come into your life, just to take over control of you, and just tell him that you're thankful for forgiveness of sin, and you just invite him to control and lead your life. Just in your own words, go ahead.
Please come into me right now. You have knocked and I open the door.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for Robert. And thank you for bringing him to the Moreau family. And that was the beginning of a journey of an adventure. And thank you for bringing him to a dot. And the friends that he has here, with the changes we see in him, and the man of God he's growing into becoming. And the handsome man that he is. I just pray, Lord, that as he looks at the rest of his life, the time that he has would be used for your glory and honor. He would be an example to others of an ambassador of Yeshua, of a godly man, that by his life would be his testimony. Thank you for Robert Moreau. And Noreen, we've been talking, and I thank you for the questions you've been asking. And some of the questions that Harim has been asking me is he was saying to me, I can't do this until I know that this is really true. I mean, you have an intellectual affirmation. I see the facts, but there's got to be a heart connection, and we've been praying about that. Looks like it's happened today, huh? So could you just pray in your own words and say what you feel in your heart to the Lord right now, and then I'll pray for you? Thanks.
Yeshua, I choose to believe that you are Messiah, and that you died for me. Come into my heart, change me, and fill me with your spirit. Renew my heart and my mind and my body, and I dedicate myself to you.
Amen. Lord, I thank you for Harim and his family. I thank you for the testimony of his mom, that today we see the result of a mother's prayer and intercession for her son. I thank you for the potential of this man to be a man of God, a powerful man, a spokesman, a preacher, an example to other men, a man's man. Lord, I pray you'd answer his prayer. You'd fill him with your power, your spirit. Give him confidence, assurance. I pray that he would remember what he reads and what he hears about you. Put it into practice. Lord, I just want to pray for his daughter, her coming bat mitzvah. What a special time that's going to be. And I thank you that they're in this family, and that we're all in this together. When he needs us, we need to be there. And I pray, Lord, that we would be in prayer for each other. And I pray for those affirmations, those confirmations when we get weak in doubt. And we can call a friend. And Lord, I just thank you for these two friends that I have this morning up here with me, who had the boldness to stand up in public and confess and pray and make a commitment to you. They're accountable to this congregation for what they said. And we are to them to help and support them as well. May we all do our part as we build the kingdom together. Thank you for these men of God in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Thank you, guys. Love you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, Robert.
Thank you.
It's Robert's birthday today?
Yeah.
Whoa, you got two birthdays today, didn't you? That's cool. You don't always remember the date. That's neat. Wow. Wow. That's nice. That's nice. Thank you. The Lord spoke to me about the two of you. Thank you for listening and doing, the hearing and the doing. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who does a work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that as these two begin a journey and adventure today, and taken a tremendous step of faith and commitment and a public acknowledgement, that you would honor that request and grow them quickly, build them quickly, empower them, gift them, they might begin to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would be overwhelming in their life of new spiritual gifts, that they would sense and feel the power of the Spirit in their life, and be able to deal with things that we all deal with, but be successful and beyond, to be examples to others of a Spirit-filled life and a godly man. I just thank you and praise you for that courage that it took to come up here and pray in public. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for your word, your promise, your son. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem as she's under fire and attack from all the countries of the world. May, Lord, you give your grace to your people to stand strong in boldness upon your word and your promises to them. In Yeshua's name.